Wow, powerful worship. Isn't it great to know that what God says about us is true, right? And we can believe that, and we just rejoice in that. So thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship there, drawing us before the presence of the Lord. You know, when I think of the ministry of FBC, I think of it in terms of shared ministry. Sure, as pastor, senior pastor, I preach, I teach, I cast vision, I lead. But there's so much involved in the ministry that it must be shared. It's not about just the pastors or the deacons. It's about all of us doing our part. And there's so much involved in ministry that it is shared, and it's shared with you. Everyone has a part. Again, we have fellow elders, pastors, we have deacons, we have musicians, we have ushers, we have greeters, we have those who are working right now in GLOW, which is God's Little Ones. That's our nursery ministry. We have BLAST, which stands for Building Lives According to Scriptural Truth. That's our elementary age students. And then our IGNITE is our teen program. And we have leaders involved in those ministries. We think of our Bible study teachers. We think of our life group leaders, our life group attenders. We think of ladies' ministries. We think of our missionaries. We have a shared ministry with our missionaries. And we rejoice with the opportunity that we have through our missionaries as we support them through prayer and financial support in sharing in their ministry all around the world. So it's a shared ministry. And then we share in each other's ministry. We're involved with one another in our ministries. And as we continue in 2 Corinthians, take your Bibles if you're not already there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We discover that Paul had this same view of ministry. He views the Corinthian believers as having a part in his ministry. And Paul is leading here up to the occasion for his writing this book to the Corinthians. And here's what's going on here in this next text. He planned to visit them. He planned to visit the Corinthian believers on his way to Macedonia and minister there, and go on to Macedonia, minister there, and then on his return trip, he was going to stop at Corinth once again to meet with the believers and then ask them that they would send him on to Judea. Plans changed. He canceled his trip to visit them on his way to Macedonia. We would think, well, that happens. However, there were those who questioned, as a result of this change, there were those who questioned Paul's integrity, deeming him as being untrustworthy, that he wasn't a man of his word. Some even called him a false teacher. And so this text that we're going to look at here today explains that he wasn't trying to deceive them in any way. And there was purpose for him not coming to them on his way to Macedonia. And so what I'd like to do is something a little different this morning. I'd like to walk through the text, kind of as a running commentary this morning, to walk through the text. Then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from the text. So be patient with me. But I think if I just read this, it would be like, what is he talking about? So we're going to read it, comment, and go on to the next verse. So we're going to start with verse 12 here. Paul is writing. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." Again, false teachers have been accusing Paul for lack of integrity, not dealing with the Corinthian believers with integrity. And so Paul is assuring them of his integrity, and his intentions here were present by God's grace. It wasn't by his own efforts. It was all because of God's work in his life. His conscience was clear. Now, pause just a moment there. A clear conscience is invaluable. Your conscience is like a red light on a dashboard. And some people just want to say, "Oh no, you know, don't worry about your conscience." Now, our conscience needs to be trained, of course, by the Word of God. But I'm telling you, if your conscience is saying, warning, something's not right, I encourage you to investigate that in your heart and deal with that in your heart. A clear conscience is invaluable. And you can settle those things by going to the Scripture and saying, okay, is this something for which I need to give attention? To which I need to give attention. And deal with that in your heart and even maybe even relationship to others. Paul says here that his conscience was clear in relationship to his dealings with them. And he desired to and did make sincere plans. And he had communicated those plans with the Corinthian believers. Verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge. Just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul was reminding the Corinthian believers that he had communicated his plans with them, and that the plans were ministry plans. And the Corinthian believers, they were aware of these plans so that they could be praying for him and be involved in his ministry. They were participants in his ministry in this way. The ministry is shared. Verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Paul was sure of their desire to be involved with him in the ministry. He wanted to visit them so that they could share in this and the have this experience of the grace of what God was going to do in and through him in his ministry. And that they would rejoice in this. Verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. The visit on the way to Macedonia did not happen. And there were those who were accusing Paul of not being truthful. Well, Paul goes on to clarify. Look at verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? Again, Paul is stating that he was not trying to appease them, to manipulate them by telling them one thing and then doing another. Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He was assuring them that he wasn't trying to appease them, to deceive them, or even vacillate. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. It was always Paul's desire to be upfront, to be honest. But remember, any plans that are made are couched in if it is the Lord's will. Remember we talked about that last week? If it is the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, I'm going to stop by on my way to Macedonia. It didn't happen. And so we learned that last week in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And I think this is behind what Paul is saying here. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is the way God deals with you and me, right? God is faithful in every way. God is mighty to save. Amen? His promises are sure. He is loving. He's forgiving. He is patient. He is kind. He is good. He provides salvation. He provides eternal life. If you repent and come to him in faith, believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, you ask him to save you. Does he save you? Absolutely. God is trustworthy. That's what he's saying. And he's appealing to God concerning this matter here. Paul's ministry was in light of these truths. And that is why, going on in verse 20, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul indicates that it was his desire, always was his desire, to act in a way that brings glory to God, even in the way that he communicates and the way he had communicated with them. Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Paul had a relationship with the Corinthian believers, and they shared in this ministry because of their mutual relationship with Christ. You see? They shared in this ministry because of Christ. And Paul's ministry was anointed, it was blessed, it was sanctioned by Jesus. And verse 22, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul's ministry was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It had the Spirit's seal of approval and enablement. And this indicates security. Security as a believer, that when we trust Christ as Savior, we are saved. That goes back to the reliability and trustworthiness of God, but also the security in ministry, that we're doing this to the honor and glory of God by the power of the Spirit. By the way, did you notice the reference to the Trinity? It talks about God and the Son of God, Jesus. God in reference to the Father, Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit. You can't argue against this. You have the Trinity right here. Verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul says all of this to state the reason for his change in plans and for not visiting them at this time. We'll get to that later on. It was to spare them that he would refrain from coming again to Corinth. Why? What was he going to spare them from? Let me get a little bit of background here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had encouraged them to discipline someone in the church who was sinning and was unrepentant. And he had encouraged them to put that individual out from the fellowship. We'll get into the details concerning that in the weeks to come. But they were to put them out. Well, this was difficult. And he was actually encouraging the Corinthian believers to repent from their excusing his behavior in the church. And what he's saying is, I wanted to give you time to repent and to deal with this matter of discipline in the church. And that's thus his statement here. Verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul states here that he was not wanting to presume upon their faith, but rather that they would have joy because of their shared ministry with him. He was confident regarding the stability of their faith. Now, behind all of this is the upcoming topic in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. Paul here is working principles of reconciliation with them, really. And he's demonstrating that in this text. And so he states here behind all this is his upcoming topic, that of encouraging them now to reconcile with the repentant believer. He was unrepentant, he was put out, now he's repentant, and he's going to be encouraging them to welcome him back into the fellowship. Now, if Paul had told them to reconcile with this believer, you could just hear some of the Corinthian Christians, some of the naysayers. Oh my goodness! I wish this guy would make up his mind. First he tells us to get rid of this guy, then he tells us to welcome him back. Paul just seems to vacillate all the time. In fact, at first he told us that he was going to stop by on his way to Macedonia, and then he was going to stop by on his way back, and he didn't stop by on his way to Macedonia. Oh my goodness, you can't count on this guy. Ah, he's a false teacher. We can't believe him. We can't believe anything he said. He tells us one thing. He says yes to us out of one side of his mouth and no to us out of the other side of his mouth. He just can't make up his mind. You could just hear that. And this is what Paul is addressing here. And that's why Paul needed to explain himself in this text. So there's the text. Now what can we learn from it? Well, here's our take-home thought. And that is, the joy of shared ministry is grounded in steadfast faith. The joy of shared ministry is grounded in steadfast faith. Look at verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Talking to the Corinthian believers. In order for us to enjoy the blessing of serving together, we must share in a faith that is centered upon Christ and committed to one another. Our faith is centered on Christ. Christ is central. And because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on our behalf through His death, burial, and resurrection, we have a relationship with God. And because we, you and I, as a church body, we have that relationship with God, we have that relationship with one another. And as a relationship with as a result of that relationship with one another, we share in the ministry together. There's no one person who does it alone. We do it together. And as we do this, there's joy. So we want to look at some virtues, some virtues we can learn from this text as we work through that. And the first one, as I read this, I thought, wow. This is a lesson that we all need, and that is to be a person of your word. Be a person of your word. Mean what you say. Follow through with your plans. Oftentimes we make commitments anymore based on, oh yeah, sure, that sounds great. But in the back of our mind, as long as nothing better comes along, I'll do it. that'd be great as long as nothing else comes up. Now, we all realize plans can change. And we see Paul here with a change of plans. But he was pointing out that his characteristic behavior was that he was a person of his word. Look at verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? And here he's appealing to his character. In other words, he's saying, you guys know me. He actually stayed and ministered in Corinth at one point for no less than 2 years. And he says here, do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Paul is saying, you guys know me. That's not, don't judge me based on these change of plans. And there was good reason for these change of plans, and he's explaining this to them. He was not trying to appease them or to manipulate them by telling them one thing and then doing another. Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but it's always been yes. It was always Paul's desire to be upfront, to be honest. That was his pattern of life. Again, all plans should be couched in if it's the Lord's will. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. So because of being a child of God and your testimony, make it your practice to be known as one, to be one who is known for being faithful. That should be your practice. Are you faithful? If you say you're going to do something, to be somewhere, to show up at a certain time, to fulfill a task or responsibility, then do all that you can do in order to do that. Be a person of your word. That's being like God. Really. God is faithful. He said He would save you if you believed. Again, did he? Absolutely. Does he love you? Does he care? Does he protect? Does he answer prayer? Absolutely. So, to be like God and be a person of your word, unless providentially hindered is something that we can take and learn from this. God is faithful. Let's be like Him. Now, if I just don't blame God for your neglect or lack of planning, you can just see somebody. Whoa, I could just hear somebody say, "Oh well, you know, I couldn't make it because I was providentially hindered," when it had to do with lack of planning and looking ahead and thinking ahead. Don't blame God for that or for your neglect. But make it your habit to be known as someone who is faithful, someone who's reliable, a man of your word. That should be your character or characteristic behavior. Here's another virtue. We all need this. And that's communicate with clarity. Communicate to clarify. Verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge. They had heard Paul talk about these things. He was trying to be upfront with them. Communicate with clarity. And then verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He was assuring them that he wasn't trying to appease or deceive or vacillate or manipulate. He's trying to clarify the matter. This is an awesome text to say, here's how you deal with situations in life. Communicate with clarity. There had been some misinformation, even accusations against Paul. It was appropriate for Paul to defend his ministry, to defend his integrity. Now, he wasn't defensive in doing so. There's one thing to say, hey, now listen, no, let me clarify. Let me clarify what went on here. As opposed to getting all in an uproar and you this and that. No, that's being defensive. But to defend his integrity was appropriate. And I think we have an example of how to appropriately do so. And that is to communicate with clarity. His writing this letter was an attempt to clarify and hopefully settle the matter. And again, I think we can learn from this. Don't assume that people know what you're doing or what you're thinking, especially in matters that affect them or are in relationship to them. Consistent communication builds trust. Mark it down. Consistent communication builds trust. You can see that in most any relationship. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear. The first relationship that comes to my mind is a marriage relationship. You start slinking around, and when your spouse walks into the room and you close your computer, or the phone rings and you take your phone out and you're like, you kind of slink into the next room and like you don't want them to hear that. You know, what is that going to do to your spouse's thinking? What is going on, right? How much better to be open and honest about what's going on? You know, about share what's going on. Hey, oh, that was so-and-so that texted me. Yeah, we're talking about this or we're talking about that. Be open. Be honest about those kinds of things as opposed to trying to hide. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Talk about your day. Talk about the kids. Talk about finances. Be open about these things because consistent communication builds trust. Open up with the one with whom you vowed to be one till death do you part. And when you do that, you will build trust. I know this sounds silly, but it may sound silly to you. I hope it's not. But I live just on the other side of the parking lot. And so if I forget something in my office, I say, Teresa, I've got to run over to the office. I forgot something. You know, she's in the back room. And I come running over here. It could have been that I was able to get here and back before she even knew it. But my thinking there is, I don't want her to go, honey, Dale, or whatever, you know, where are you? Where'd he go, you know? And, right? So Even if I'm running over here, even if it's a minute. Because sometimes I run over here and it takes longer than a minute because I get a phone call or I get to talking to somebody. But you know what? I even do that. Now, that's a relationship with my wife. And it may be a little thing. But you know what? I even tell the secretaries while I'm running home, hey, I forgot something. I got to run home. You know? Or tell Pastor Nate, hey, I'll be right back. Because if they buzz me, you know, hey, there's a phone call for you, and I'm not there, at least they know where I am, right? So there's open communication, and that builds trust in a relationship. But not only a husband-wife relationship, but in other relationships as well. Family and friends, parents, children, you know, kids. Again, nothing to hide, nothing to fear, right? You know, mom and dad, they have responsibility to protect you, to watch over you. And if they say, hey, let me see your phone, what you've been looking at, who you've been talking with, that's open communication. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear, right? Coworkers, I just mentioned that, how important that is. But also in the ministry. Those of us who are in leadership need to think about those who need to know, who are affected by a particular decision or a plan. That's our responsibility. We communicate. You know, this is another little thing. And someone just told me this morning. As they were leaving and say, hey, I'm not going to be here next week. Actually, two people told me. One told them, they didn't even know the other one. Hey, I'm not going to be here next week because I'm going to on a trip. And so I'll miss it. So, okay, great, I'll pray for you. Now, I'm not telling you have to check in with the teacher before you go, right? I'm just saying that that's just good communication. You know, what a blessing. That kind of communication builds trust. That's all I'm saying there. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave you in the dark? Again, communication is important to God. He communicates to you and to me through His written word, but also He has revealed Himself through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know God because of Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself. He has communicated to us. He didn't want to keep you in the dark regarding His salvation. He wanted you to know. And He told us about it in His Word. He told us about it through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. He wants us to know. He wants the world to know. Isn't it neat that the church isn't a secret society? You know, if you have the truth, you want people to know the truth. Why would you want to keep it a secret? So here, we have the importance of communication in order to clarify. I think that's something we can learn from this text. Paul was getting it out there. He was talking to him about this issue. Here's another virtue, and that is there should be mutual trust in ministry. So that builds on what we just said. Communicate to clarify, and as a result, there's trust. And there ought to be mutual trust in ministry. Verse 13, actually 13 through 15. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Paul wanted them to have part in his ministry. And when he came back, he wanted to be able to report to them so that they could say, man, that's great. Praise God. We prayed for you. We gave to your work and ministry. And now as you take this offering down to Judea, we're going to send you on your way. It's all shared ministry here. They had a part in the work. So ministry is shared by leadership as well as congregation. We need to understand this. The church, the congregation, doesn't hire pastors, elders to get the job done. It is to lead the congregation to accomplish the work or to get the job done. So, a couple thoughts here. Followers trust leadership. All right? Followers trust leadership. There are those who are questioning Paul's integrity and his motives, all simply because there was a change of plans. We might say, that's kind of silly. But hopefully you're getting a little bit of the background here. In actuality, the change of plans was for their benefit, to give them opportunity to repent and deal with that difficult situation without Paul being in the mix here. A congregation calls the elders to lead them, to teach them, to show them how to get the job of ministry done, and then the congregation is to carry out the work of the ministry. And so the congregation should faithfully follow the direction of its elders or leadership. A year and a half ago, we spent the summer teaching on the fact that a church is to be congregationally governed, deacon-served, and elder-led. We taught through the summer on that. And we stated at that time that our constitution would need to be adjusted in order to reflect that form of church governance, to clarify some matters, to adjust those things so that that was reflected in our constitution. And the pastors, elders, and I say that they're, again, we were teaching on that, pastors, elders, same individuals. The pastors, the deacons have been working on the constitution now since then. And we believe that it's just about ready to give to the congregation. We're almost there. In the weeks to come, we will be presenting that to you. And as we present this, it's my desire, our hope, our prayer, that our desires and our motives in making these adjustments be viewed as being pure and godly. That's our hope. We want this document to reflect biblical church governance. That's our desire. Now, as we present it, we're not going to vote on it that day. We're going to give you an opportunity to look through it, think through it. We're going to give you opportunities to ask questions, to discuss it. And one of the big questions, hey, how's this work? We're going to work through that as a congregation. As this is being presented in weeks to come, our prayer is that our motives and our desires be viewed as pure and godly. It's our desire to be biblical, which, as we structure it that way, ultimately it will benefit the ministry and make us more effective in ministry. But it takes trust. So the followers, the congregation, trusts leadership, but it cuts both ways, right? Leadership trusts followers. The elders need to trust that the congregation will faithfully carry out the work of the ministry, right? With appropriate oversight, elders are appointed, they're elected to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:16 makes that clear. So as leadership trains, it also trusts that the congregation will carry out the work of the ministry. Guarding, and in doing so, we guard against micromanaging. We empower and release. Appropriate oversight, appropriate back and forth and discussion, but the congregation carries out the work of the ministry. As deacons are servant leaders, leading servants. My point is that based upon Paul's testimony here, trust cuts both ways. Here's another virtue I think we can learn from this text, and that is integrity is far-reaching. Integrity is far-reaching. Verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul recognized here that in order to have this symbiotic relationship of ministry with those who were to follow his leadership, he had to be a man of integrity. Why? Well, first of all, because the name of the Lord is at stake. I call God to witness against me. If the Lord was a witness to Paul's integrity, then a righteousness, a holiness, and faithfulness of the Lord is implicated here. God's the witness. The question would be, is God a faithful witness? And He absolutely is. But then if we go on, what's important about this? Well, testimony and relationship with God is at stake. I call God to witness against me. I call God as a... Wow! Think about that. Could you have God come to witness as to your integrity? In essence, it's like God sitting there saying, yes, this man is a man of integrity. Oh! The name of the Lord is at stake. But testimony and relationship with God is at stake. Paul appeals to the Lord as a witness on his behalf. But also, relationship with other believers is at stake. Not that we lord it over your faith, verse 24, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul was assuring the Corinthian believers that he was for them. He trusted them to stand firm in their faith. And in the same way, your integrity says much about your relationship with the Lord as well as how you will be viewed by others. You know, a solid reputation is hard to get back, right? If you lose a good reputation, I'm not saying it's impossible, but through confession and repentance and restoration and reconciliation, some of what we're talking about here, you can be restored. You can be reconciled. And your reputation can be made right. But it's a challenge, right? It's difficult to repair. But when you have integrity, word tends to spread about your good reputation, right? Man, he's a good man. He's a good woman. You can count on him. They're reliable. And so Paul in this passage is defending his reputation before the Corinthian believers. He assures them through open communication that he views his ministry as shared with them. And let me say this in closing. When ministry is shared with openness, there's joy and the Lord is exalted. And FBC is a ministry, I believe, that has a good reputation in the community for being biblical. I don't know that everybody in the community understands all that's behind that statement. I would like to think they would say, well, that's a church that wants to be biblical. That's why they do things the way they do them. That's the kind of reputation we ought to desire. But what we want to do is we want to continue to work together to show Christ is indispensable to the community. And by work, we do so by working together with openness and then joy results. We share in this together. Yes, and amen to the glory of God. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and we realize that there's a lot here, but there's a lot at stake because it's a reflection of our relationship with You as to how we deal with one another, as to how we relate to others in life and ministry. And I thank You for Paul's example of clarifying these truths openly. Because we're going to see how important it was in dealing with a very difficult situation of confession and repentance. So help us, Father, to take these virtues to heart and live in light of these truths. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know if any one or a number of these virtues have touched your heart. I trust they have. There may be one or two areas there that you say, you know, I need to work on that. Good question to ask is, do I have a good reputation? Am I a man of my word, person of my word? Do I communicate with clarity? I think we can all grow in one of these areas or another. And I'd like to know how you would like to grow. We have a connection card. You can fill that out from the pew in front of you through YouVersion, through our website. And I ask everybody to fill that out just for general information. We use that to help care for one another. But if there's And if there, just jot down how God has spoken to you, or maybe a change that you know you need to make, and ask for prayer. If it's personal, it's private, check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you, and we pray for you. But I pray that as we, as a church and ministry, take these virtues to heart, that it will change us. And we need to ask the Lord to help us do that.